We're going to read God's Word. We're going to continue in our series in Exodus. I'll be speaking on it later on. But if you've got a Bible, helpful to turn to the book of Exodus. And we're going to read chapter 16 this morning. So Exodus chapter 16, commencing to read at verse 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "What would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full? For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to him, "It is the bread of the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as you can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them. And it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today it is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. For 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made from honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna for 40 years, till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And Omer is the tenth part of an ephah. And so reads God's word. Thank you very much to your musicians. And very humbling to think about those words, to sing them, and to pray them, and to mean them in our hearts. May that be our heart's desire. If you do have a Bible, again, having it open in Exodus 16 would be very helpful as we work our way through this passage. But I wonder, are you familiar with these characters here, the Mr. Men? If you have children, you possibly have read these. They've been around for many, many years, maybe even grandchildren. You may have read them. Lots of different characters, not just this one, Mr. Happy. Well-known children's stories. I enjoy reading them to my children. And each of these Mr. Men represent different types of personalities. Lots of different personalities represented by the Mr. Man. I wonder which Mr. Man represents you the best. I wonder what one represents me the best. This is the most well-known Mr. Happy, or the female equivalent is Little Miss Sunshine. You're probably sitting there going, that's me. That describes exactly me. I am Mr. Happy or Little Miss Sunshine. Don't ask the person beside you because they may say you're really like this. Mr. Grumpy. Lots of different personalities. There's Mr. Lazy. There's Mr. Messy. We're working our way through the book of Exodus, and we've been following the children of Israel as they've made their way out of Egypt as they start towards the promised land. If you were to take one of these Mr. Men characters, which one would best describe the children of Israel? Sometimes they're a bit like this one here, Mr. Forgetful. God has done something incredible for them, and he continues to do incredible things, and yet for somehow they just forget all about it. It's as if they have spiritual amnesia. God has done something incredible. He's brought them through the Red Sea. And then last week, chapter 15, it's as if God can't look after us. We have no water. How are we going to survive? Just let us die here. They've forgotten the incredible things that their God has done for them 3 days before. Often they're like this, Mr. Forgetful. But as we move our way into chapter 16, this here is the one that best describes them, Mr. Grumble. Because that's a dominant word as we read through this chapter. It appears lots of times, particularly at the start. They grumble, they grumble, they grumble. It's a feature of this chapter. What we find as we work our way through it is we find more grumbling. We had grumbling in the previous chapter. We have no water. You've brought us out to the desert to die of thirst. They grumble. God responds. He provides for them. And here, a few days later, there's more and more grumbling. Verse 1 tells us it's the 15th day of the second month. That means it's exactly 1 month since they left Egypt when God brought them out through the Passover and the Red Sea. He had brought them last week to a place called Elim. It was a place like a glorious oasis in the desert. There were 12 fountains of water, springs of water there. He gave his people something to drink, but they couldn't remain there because that wasn't their final destination. They were heading for somewhere better. They were heading to a land flowing with milk and honey. They were heading to the promised land. And so they had to move on from Elim. And they soon got tired. They soon got hungry. And soon we start to see Mr. Grumble back in full force. This time they're not grumbling about the lack of water, something to drink. This time they're grumbling about food. Let's read verses 2 and 3 again. And the whole congregation, approximately 2 million people, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Here's their accusation. Moses, you've delivered us. Yes, you've brought us out of the land of Egypt, but you've brought us here to die. We are slowly and painfully going to die of hungerness here in the wilderness. We wish you'd never saved us. We wish you had left us back under the slavery of Pharaoh in Egypt. And they use the old tactic. Remember the good old days? Remember the good old days when we were in Egypt? Think of all the food we had. We had our full. We were sitting there. They sort of give this impression they're sitting at these big tables of full feasts spread out in front of them. This lounging back, eating till they're completely satisfied. That's debatable. I think their memory's clouded here. What were they? They were slaves of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was a cruel taskmaster. They were probably struggling to get their food each day, but they've forgotten about it. Remember the good old days back in Egypt? How ungrateful these people are. God had delivered them. He had delivered them from slavery. He had miraculously brought them through the Red Sea. He had miraculously supplied water at Elim in the wilderness, and yet they continue to be Mr. Grumble. And what does their grumbling show? Their grumbling shows they don't believe that God can provide for them. We're here in the desert, but our God is unable to do anything. Oh, that we had died back in Egypt. That would have been much, much better. And although it's directed at Moses, they're really grumbling against God. And Moses points that out at the end of verse 8. Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. And what we see there is a really important insight into what grumbling is. Sometimes we are prone to grumble, aren't we? Where does grumbling come from? Grumbling comes from a bitter spirit. And although we take our grumbling out on others, usually the people nearest to us, maybe our family members, maybe our work colleagues, although we take it out on others, it usually indicates something greater. It indicates our heart problem. It indicates there's a problem in our relationship with God. That's where grumbling comes from. A broken relationship with God, things start to fester and we start to get bitter. Now, thankfully, this chapter is not dominated only by grumbling. We see more grumbling in this chapter, but we also see something else. We see more provision. God's hand of provision. He provided for them in the last chapter. He gave them water in the desert. And yet again here in this chapter, despite more grumbling, we see more provision. He provides them for them by giving them meat in one hand and also bread. He gives them a little bird to eat called quail and this miraculous bread from heaven called manna. And let's think about this provision that God gave to his people in the desert. Let's think a little bit more about it. What kind of provision was it? Well, first of all, it was a gracious provision. Did the children of Israel deserve it? Absolutely not. And the amazing thing is that God gave them food to eat in the desert in spite of their grumbling. In spite of their bitter spirits, God still fed his people. And that is a beautiful illustration of what grace actually is. That word grace, it's a common word, we use it a lot, it's a biblical word. Grace really means when God gives us what we don't deserve. When God gives us things that we don't deserve. Did the children of Israel deserve this gracious provision? Absolutely not. But God graciously cares for his children. Even though we don't deserve it, he cares and he provides for us. What else was this provision? It was also miraculous provision. Now, quail little birds are common in the Middle East. They're not common around Carrick. It's not on our radar. But they're very common in the Middle East, particularly this area near Sinai where the children of Israel were moving at this stage. And when they came to roost, they wouldn't roost in a tree because they're in the wilderness. They would come and they would roost on the ground. And if you were quick enough, you could come along, pick it up, and use it for your dinner or your lunch or whatever you fancied that day. So it wasn't an uncommon sight. But here's where the miraculous thing was, that there was enough quail to feed a crowd of 2 million people. And they weren't scared off by these multitudes of people coming through the desert. It was a miraculous feed. They came at the right place, and they came at the right time in the right quantity. It's a miraculous provision. The other food that God provided was manna, bread from heaven. That's how the psalmist describes it. He sings about the bread of heaven. And they'd never seen it before. And it was certainly miraculous. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, they said, put it this way, when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." This isn't normal bread. This is bread that the Lord himself has given to you. He's provided it in a miraculous way. It was also a very generous provision. Look at the start of verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you." Now, here in Northern Ireland, we know lots about rain. This wasn't a drizzle, was it? "I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you." And then in verse 12, it says, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread." It won't just be a little nibble. It won't be like the little bit of bread you'll get later if you stay for communion, and a little bit of bread, a little taste in your mouth, but it'll never fill you. What happens after communion? You go home and you have your Sunday lunch. It never fills you. It's just a little reminder, a little memorial, that's all it is. But this bread that God gave to his people was enough to fill him because it was a generous provision. This was not a case of Oliver Twist, please sir, can I have some more? You've given me something, but I need a lot more. No, God promised to satisfy his people. And despite large numbers, there was always enough. Nobody ever went hungry. Look at verse 16. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as you can eat. See that? As much as you can eat. Some of you guys would have loved that. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Everybody had exactly what they needed. Nobody had too much, nobody had too little. This was a generous provision, so everybody was satisfied. What did God's people discover in the wilderness? God's provision for his people is always enough. God's provision for his people is always enough. Do you know what else this was? This was a constant provision. Every day they woke up, they came out of their tent, and there was the manna on the ground, miraculously there, and it was constant, day after day. Not every day of the week, the Sabbath day, no manna came, but he miraculously provided double the day before. So on the Friday, they would gather twice as much, and they had enough, a constant provision for the next day. And here's another act of miraculous hand of God in this. The bit that they gathered, the double portion for the Sabbath, never went off. Every other day of the week, if you gathered extra, if you were greedy and you wanted more, it would go off. It wouldn't keep. But on the Sabbath, the extra was preserved. God miraculously and constantly provided for his people. And how long did he do it for? For 40 years in the wilderness. That's how long it took them to get to the promised land. And when they got to the promised land, they didn't need the manna anymore, because they were going to a land filled with milk and honey. All that they would need would be in the land. And so on the day they crossed over into the promised land, the manna stopped. God constantly provided for his people. Did the people have a right to grumble? Absolutely not. And their grumbling here in chapter 16 shows something, exposes their hearts. It shows their lack of faith. Their lack of faith. Of faith in God who promises to never leave his children or forsake them. A God who promises to care for his children. Now, we're not stuck in the wilderness. We're not stuck in a desert. But there are times in our life when we are tempted to doubt. There's times in our life when we're tempted to grumble and maybe lose faith in the goodness of God. We need to ask this question, can we trust God in our lives and our situations? Can we trust God to provide for our daily basic needs? Of course we can. What do we see time and time again throughout Scripture? God is gracious, God is good, God is kind in his provision for his people. God never failed his people. He always provided, and often in unlikely ways. But there's one other thing about God's provision we need to think about. It was a glorious provision. God didn't perform this miracle in the desert because his people begged him. Oh, I'm fed up with them grumbling. Maybe if I just give them bread, it'll keep them quiet for a while. That wasn't the attitude of his heart. I'll just send it just to keep them quiet. Why did God give them manna in the wilderness? He did it for his own glory. He did it so he would be glorified. God provided the bread so everyone would know that he was Lord. Look at verse 12 again. I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. God was glorified in the provision. As the people came out each day and they lifted their manna, as they lifted their quail, they realized only God could have done this. God was glorified in the provision. God had been glorified earlier, a few chapters before. We thought about this a few weeks ago. God was glorified in the judgment of the Red Sea. As Pharaoh and his troops came through the Red Sea, what did they discover that day? They all knew that Yahweh, the God of Israel, was the true God. And he was glorified in the judgment that came upon the Egyptians. They knew he was Lord. And in the providing of this food, the children of Israel knew in their hearts, they knew in their minds that he was God. What is God's glory? God's glory is his reputation. God's glory is his honor. God's glory is the wittiness of his character and his perfection. And to help his people see how glorious he is, he actually shows them a glimpse, a physical glimpse of his glory in verse 10. Look at verse 10 again. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Now, the whole glory of God cannot be contained in one cloud, but the people looked up and they saw this physical glimpse of God's glory. So there in the desert, they knew there is a God, and he's real, and he's glorious. God was glorified in a cloud, but he was also glorified every day as they picked up their food. This was a miraculous provision that added to his reputation. God is glorious. Children of Israel were left with no illusions. This is the hand of God. And so, of course, as we make our way through the rest of the book of Exodus, we're actually going to finish off this series very soon. We're going to stop at Mount Sinai, Ten Commandments, and we'll pick it up, God willing, next year. But as we work our way through the book of Exodus, all we find is the unwavering trust of the children of Israel. From this day forward, we see total faith in God. They never doubt his goodness. They never doubt his promises. There's no more grumbling after this. They just keep on persevering and glorifying in God. Is that what we find? Of course not. Because despite a miraculous display of God's glory and his greatness, the children of Israel remain spiritually immature. And what we find as we work our way through these books in the Old Testament is we see this sad cycle. A sad cycle that keeps on being repeated. More grumbling, and then more gracious provision by the hand of God. And what comes after that? More grumbling, more gracious provision. We see this cycle, and we don't have to go far to find it. Do you know where we have to go? The next chapter. Turn with me to chapter 17. So God has done something incredible. He's given them miraculous food. Let's pick it up at chapter 17 and verse 1. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the peoples will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" It's incredible, isn't it? God has just provided for them, and we find this quarreling and grumbling again. More grumbling. This time it's not about food, it's about water. And instead of learning from the past, from what we read in chapter 15, when God provided water in the desert, instead of calling out to God and trusting him to provide, they turn on Moses and they turn on the Lord. Their unbelief is unbelievable, isn't it? Their unbelief is unbelievable. They are suffering spiritual amnesia. Have they forgotten what God has done just a few days before? And what happens next? Incredibly, there's more provision. Again, God miraculously provides, and he gives them water, not from a spring this time, but from a rock. And what kind of provision is this when God gives them water from the rock? It's exactly the same as the provision he gave them last time. It was gracious. They didn't deserve it. They deserved punishment, and yet he gives them water. It was miraculous. He brought water out of the rock. It was generous. It met all their needs. It was constant. It gave them what they needed until they moved on to the next place. And it was glorious. And as they saw the water flowing from the rock, it added to the glory and the reputation of God. Our God is the real God. But what do we find as we work our way through this book, this constant cycle of more grumbling and more provision. But what do we learn? What do we learn as we look at this story? Well, there's several things that we learn. On a very basic level, what we can learn from the story we've looked at today is that God cares and he provides for his children, even when they don't deserve it. God provides for his children and he meets our basic needs. We have a God who can be trusted. We have a God who can deliver and meet our needs even in difficult situations. And the reason is because he's gracious. And so when we sit down our evening to have a meal in our house, what do we say? We say grace. We give thanks for the food, not that we have bought in Tesco's. Yes, it may be Tesco's or Sainsbury's, some other shop, but that has been provided miraculously by the hand of God. And why do we call it grace? Because it's a gracious act of a loving, caring, heavenly Father. We thank him for his grace. I trust that you say grace. It's a biblical thing to do. There are five examples of it in the New Testament of people, when they eat food, they give thanks to God. And when we say grace, what are we doing? Just going through a little ritual, a little rhyme that we often say. No, we're acknowledging God's part in our basic provision. Yes, we're not stuck in a wilderness. We're not desperate for food. We can go to any shop and get it. But yet when we say grace, we're acknowledging the hand of God to meet our daily basic needs. God has provided for us, and we want to say thanks. We all need to realize that God is our provider, don't we? God is our sustainer. We have no need to grumble, and that God can be trusted. So that's the basic level. God is a God who provides for us graciously, miraculously, generously, constantly, glorious. And instead of grumbling, instead of moaning, he's a God we need to give thanks to. But there's a deeper spiritual lesson in this passage. It's a much deeper spiritual lesson. And I'm not contriving to get to this deeper spiritual lesson. Sometimes preachers, we can be guilty of that. We're looking for too much in a passage. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, most of them put there by you and by me. And sometimes we can overread these passages and put far too much into it. But this deeper spiritual meaning of this passage, this deeper spiritual lesson, is not something I'm stretching for. I'm getting it from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. Because in the New Testament, Jesus spoke about this story, and he spoke to his listeners, and he explained the real meaning behind it. You see, God is able to meet our physical needs. He's able to provide food and water for us. But what is his greatest desire? The greatest desire of our God is to provide for our spiritual needs, to satisfy us spiritually. That's his ultimate desire. Yes, to meet our physical needs, but to meet our greatest spiritual needs as well. And Jesus spoke about this, and we read about it in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is that well-known story. There's another crowd of people, not quite as big as the children of Israel. There's 5,000 men, not including the women and the children. They've been listening to Jesus. They've been listening to Jesus teach incredible things. They don't want to go home. Their tummies start to rumble because they're getting hungry. And what does Jesus do? Jesus provides for this crowd. He takes one boy's packed lunch, 5 loaves, 2 bits of bread or fish, and he feeds this multitude of people. It's a gracious provision. He could have just packed them off and sent them home, but he cares for people, and so he fed a hungry crowd. It was a miraculous provision. He fed them using one packed lunch. It was generous. Everybody was satisfied. In fact, there was leftovers at the end. Nobody was left short going, "I didn't get enough." There was more food at the start than at the end than there had been at the start. It was constant. They were fed until they were satisfied, and it was glorious. It pointed to the glory of Jesus Christ, that here was somebody who was different. Miraculous story. And the crowd respond to this. Imagine you're there in that crowd, thousands of people, and somebody gives you a free lunch. Whenever somebody gives you a free lunch, it makes you sit up and take notice. And their minds are starting to, who is this? Who is this man that he can feed a multitude like us? And where does their minds go to? Moses. The last person who was able to feed a multitude and give them bread like this was Moses. Our father, Moses. Moses fed
the children of Israel in the desert. He gave them manna. God used him to feed the crowd. And so the cogs are starting to turn over in the head of these people who are just being fed by Jesus. And they're starting to think, this is a new Moses. This is our new leader. And what do the people want to do? They want to follow Jesus. They want to go and make Jesus king at this stage. They want to take him, have a bit of a revolution, make him king, because this is the kind of person we want to follow. Why do we want to follow him? He meets our physical needs. He gives us food, and it's free. We don't have to work for it anymore. Who wants to follow a guy like that? Everybody wants to follow a guy who gives you free food, who meets your basic physical needs. And so in that story in John 6, that's what they want to do. They want to go and take Jesus by force and make him a ruler. But they're looking at the wrong thing. They're looking for somebody to meet their physical needs. Somebody who will give them physical bread. And what does Jesus do next? Jesus preaches this great sermon to them. You have misunderstood. Yes, Moses gave you bread in the desert. I have come to give you something even greater than that. I can do much more than Moses was able to do. Yes, I can provide you with a loaf of bread when you're hungry. But I'm more than that. I am actually the bread myself. I am the bread of life. This is what Jesus says as part of that sermon in John 6. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You see, Moses gave them bread in the wilderness. And they took it, and they ate it, and they were filled. Do you know what? The next day their tummies rumbled again. And the next day they had to go out and collect more manna. And the day after that for 40 years. It never, ever satisfied them. And yes, Jesus was able to give these people a loaf of bread that day, over 5,000 people. They were satisfied. They got enough. But a few hours later, their tummies would rumble again. And he could do another miracle and give them food. And that would be great. Great to have a ruler like that. But it would never satisfy them. They would always need more and more bread. Jesus had come to give them something greater. Jesus hadn't just come to meet their physical needs and provide for them. Jesus had come to meet their deepest, greatest spiritual needs. I am the bread of life. I'm the bread myself. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. What does Jesus mean in those powerful words? He is all we need. He is all we need. We sang a song earlier, All I Have is Christ. You could sing a song that says, All I need is Christ. He can provide for our physical needs. Yes, that is great. But more than that, he is the one who can meet our deepest spiritual needs. See, our world is full of hungry people. Our world today is full of thirsty people, spiritually hungry and spiritual thirsty, and they're searching desperately. Every town, every village, every place you go, it's the same all across the world, people searching desperately for something to satisfy. To satisfy the longing of their heart and the longing of their soul. And sadly, the majority of people are searching in the wrong places. And so they feel empty, they feel hungry, and they feel unsatisfied. And that old song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction, is still relevant today, as it's always been. But we don't need to feel like that. Because Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus Christ is able to provide, yes, for our physical needs, that's great, but he's able to meet our deepest spiritual needs and to satisfy us spiritually and to satisfy our souls as well. This morning, do you feel hungry? Well, it's coming up to lunchtime, so some of your tummies may be rumbling. But do you feel spiritually hungry this morning? Do you feel spiritually thirsty? You need to feed on Christ Jesus, because Christ Jesus is the bread of life. And so you need to come by faith, trusting in him and trusting him as your Savior. Our greatest need is not food. Our greatest need is not food. Our deepest need is a relationship with the living God. And Jesus Christ provides for our deepest need. He is the one who can satisfy our deepest need because he came and he died on a cross for our sins. And he rose again to meet our deepest need, to bring us into that relationship with God. A relationship that's been broken by our sin. He has come to restore that broken relationship. And let's think about the provision that we find in Christ Jesus. That provision we find in Christ Jesus, in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. It was a gracious provision, isn't it? Did we deserve his death on the cross? Did we deserve him dying in our place? No, we're sinners. We deserve judgment. And yet, graciously, he provides for our salvation. It's miraculous. You think about his death on the cross, his resurrection, miraculous resurrection. This miraculous miracle that takes place when a sinner trusts in Christ and their sins are removed from them. It's a generous provision. He meets all of our spiritual needs. In fact, he showers us with spiritual blessings. It's a constant provision. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll not care for you and provide for you one day and then abandon you. No. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He will not abandon us. It's constant. And it's glorious. Why does he save us in Christ Jesus? To the glory of his name. That God might be glorified. And so this morning, if you are spiritually hungry, if you're spiritually thirsty, if you're looking for satisfaction, all you need is Christ. He is the bread of life. Whoever eats of him will never be hungry. Whoever comes to him will never, ever thirst again. And so come to Christ. Some of you have been rebelling against him for years. And today you need to feed on Christ, the one who will satisfy your soul. But Christ doesn't just provide for our salvation. The Christian life continues by us feeding on Christ. Here's what often happens. Troubles and trials come into our lives. Difficult situations. We thought a lot about this last week. The challenges of life come in. The temptations. The temptations to sin and to rebel against God. These things come to Christians. Christians are not immune to it. And when these challenges and temptations of life come, instead of turning to Christ and feeding on him, because all we need is Christ. All I have is Christ. Instead of turning to him, what do we so often do? We turn away from him. And instead of trusting him in the difficult situations, we turn our back on him. And we ignore his provision that he's made for us. We don't continue feeding on Christ. And so what happens when Christians do that? We're left spiritually empty. Often we're left feeling bitter and cynical. We stop trusting Christ and we start grumbling. And sadly, there are many Christians like that today. Spiritually empty. Spiritually hungry. Bitter, cynical, not satisfied. Why? Because they have stopped feeding on Christ. Stopped feeding on Christ for daily Christian living. Christ has promised to meet all our needs. Yes, our physical needs, but our spiritual needs for the Christian journey as well. And so we need to keep on feeding on Christ. How do we feed on Christ as we finish? Well, you feed on Christ, not physically. You know this is an image. I am the bread of life. He's not literally a bread, and so we don't eat him literally. But we feed on Christ by constantly looking to him, by constantly trusting in him, letting him speak to us, letting him minister to us through his word. What's one way we sometimes describe the scriptures? Our daily bread. Isn't that right? And so we need to spend time feeding on Christ. Why do we encourage people to read God's word, to read it regularly, just have a little ritual tick off? No. Because Christ ministers to us through his word. And as we feed on his word, well, we read these incredible stories and it strengthens our faith. The faith, the God who provided for our people in the past will keep on doing it for us in the present. This is a God we can trust, and our strength, our faith is strengthened as we read his word. God speaks to our heart and our soul as we read his word, as we meditate upon it. And so it's good to spend time in his word individually. It's good to come to church and to feed on his word as it's preached and explained to us. To go to a Bible study, to join a group so we can feed on his word, as we can commune with him, as we pray, as we have our devotions, as we come to the Lord's table. What happens when we eat this bread and this wine, this very simple feast? We are feeding on Christ. Not literally, as some may teach, but this is good for our spiritual nourishment. It's great at the start of the week to come to the Lord's table, to take our minds and our thoughts off ourselves and our issues, and to focus them on Christ and his glorious provision for us and the cross and what it accomplished. And it strengthens our faith. And so as we leave here to go into this week and all the challenges and trials and temptations, this helps us live for Christ. We have fed on Christ as we've come and remembered him at the Lord's table. We feed on Christ when we come into the local church and the fellowship and all that it offers as well. Sadly, when the challenges and trials come, what often do Christians do? They neglect these things. So life starts to get difficult. Or we're struggling with temptations. We stop feeding on Christ. We stop having our devotions. We stop reading our word. We stop engaging in it when it's preached in church or in a Bible study. We stop going to these Bible study groups. We stop praying. We stop coming to the table. We stop feeding on Christ. And what happens? We're spiritually empty. We're unsatisfied. We're miserable. Grumpy or cynical. What do we need for life? We need the bread of life, and we need to keep feeding on him. What did Jesus say? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Let's feast on Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Father, we want to thank you this morning that you are a good God, you're a gracious God, you're a God who provides for us, you provide for our physical needs, and things that we so often take it granted because we're not on a wilderness journey. We have it in abundance here in the West, and so we take these things for granted, but we thank you that every good gift is from above. We thank you for the food that we have, we thank you for all our physical needs, that you're a good God who has provided for us, and we give you thanks. But we thank you also that you have provided for our deepest spiritual needs. We thank you provided through the one who is the bread of life, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can have a relationship with the living God through Christ Jesus and his death and his burial and his resurrection and all that it accomplished for our salvation. We pray, Lord God, for people who don't know this, who are hungry spiritually today, that they would seek you and find you and be satisfied. May they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And for each one of us who does know you, we know this life is difficult with all its trials, testings, and temptations. And so help us not to neglect our spiritual food, but help us daily to feed on Christ Jesus. All I have is Christ, and all I need is Christ, and we thank you that he satisfies our hungry souls. Help us, we pray, and bless us. In Jesus Christ's lovely name, amen.